Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Morning. It's cold and wet and a bit lazy in the morning. So I hope that we can stretch our arms and maybe shake your body a little bit, get some energy moving. All right. Yeah, slept well, everyone. Good. Okay, shall we start with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning. We pray the Lord you continue to inspire us in your word, in your truth, and may you continue to guide us as one body in Christ, Lord. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So, recently I've been reading stories from the Aesop fable to Ellie as a bedtime story. So allow me to share one with you. I think you will recognize it easily. Okay. The story is about a fox, all right, who saw a bunch of juicy ripe grapes hanging from the vine trailing along the branches of a tall tree. The grapes were hung high, and the fox had to jump for it. But after several attempts of jumping, he still unable to reach the juicy grapes. Soon he gave up and he walked away scornfully. He concluded that the grapes were sour and was not worth his time to get it. So what is the title of this story? I'm sure all of us will know. Shout it out, sour grapes or the fox and the grapes, right? So in Chinese, this is in the Aesop's favor, this is one of the very famous children's story. So in Chinese, it's translated as 吃不到葡萄说葡萄酸. Okay, I'm sure all of us have heard it. So these stories will end with a moral lesson, right? And so in this case, the fox was too proud to acknowledge his own incapability to reach the grapes. He failed to then enjoy the juicy grapes in his attempt to jump, but he gave up easily. So if only he could think of solutions, different ways, maybe he can train harder, work harder, maybe he could one day achieve it. But alas, he couldn't. He gave up too easily. So the pride of the fox prevented him from reaching his target, his goal, his full potential. So pride comes in various forms. Okay, today we're going to look at pride from the book of Proverbs. Pride can come seen as arrogance, self-centeredness, and also jealousy. So let's look at them quickly. The fox suffered from pride as arrogance. That one we can easily recognize. He thinks too highly of his own capability, and he couldn't get his reward. He calls it sour grapes. Not worth his effort in the first place. Someone who is arrogant, okay, they will say, I am the best. No one comes close. I'm always right. Who are you to challenge me? It's my way or the highway. People who are arrogant would sometimes say things like that. Only I can do the job well. This company or this ministry will fail if I was not in charge of them. Okay, and often when they make mistakes, they would never or seldom apologize. They often would find excuses to cover up for their own shortfalls. Sometimes they would even put the blame on others. They would often despise and look down on those who they think are weaker than them. Okay, so I'm sure you know that I'm a Liverpool supporter for many years. And last week we had a real downfall, losing to Man U, our arch rival. But fortunately, our pride was restored last night with a 9-goal against Bournemouth. A little bit of pride restored back, lah. But the season is still very early. But this is sometimes we call the football pride, right? The pride of your football team. And sometimes it can get a little bit agitated as we compare our teams and sometimes we banter with one another. Okay, but this is quite common, as we see. So another form of pride that we can identify is one of self-centeredness, right? They are always looking things from their own perspective. Sometimes we get a very narrow mindset. Okay, or sometimes they ask, what can I gain from doing all this? Is there a reward? Is there a promotion if I complete this job well, right? Sometimes you have the performance bonus that's tacked to what the work that you're doing, right? You're always trying to gain for more. And sometimes they like to take the limelight, always be the one to take the mic, go on the stage and to talk, right? Or sometimes you see this in the food center, someone who likes to jump the queue, always trying to get things their own way, fighting with others, things like that. fighting to be first in line. Okay, they will say things like that, no, you snooze, you lose, right? Each man for himself, this is a dog-eat-dog world. No place for losers here, right? So self-justification is a common also among people who sees pride as self-centeredness. So ethics and sometimes moral concerns are secondary to what they gain, what they could gain for themselves. So totally selfish, individualistic, and these are the kind of people, self-centered, right? The third, okay, which is also quite common, which is pride as jealousy. When someone praises them, okay, for their good work they do, then they often say, no, it's not me. I'm the worst, right? Many people are better than me. But in their hearts, they actually believe that they are the best, right? So when someone else gets praise, they will say, hey, why this person gets all the praise? Or why is he getting the promotion? I'm the better one. I'm the one who did all the work. So actually, it's a kind of a false sense of humility. It's a pride that is seen as a form of jealousy of other people's good work. All right, so, sometimes we also hear, right, someone's got a new coffee machine, or someone's got a new toy, a new car, a new house, or someone got a new wife. No. No, just joking, Oh, so jealous, right? Some of these people, sometimes they can also be portrayed as quite two-faced, right? Very nice to the boss, but then very nasty to the subordinates. We call them a bit saka, three-legged. Yeah, so sometimes they like to come to the first one to be the office, but last one to leave to show that they are the most hardworking worker in the office, right? So, of course, these are just some caricatures and things we sometimes hear of stories in the workplace or sometimes even in churches. But in the Bible actually talks about pride as well, especially from the book of Proverbs that we are looking at today. Pride is quite serious, an issue for the biblical writers, all right? Way more severe than what we can find from the stories from Aesop Fable. So let's look at some of the verses, which is one of the key verses. There's always a warning of an imminent destruction or some form of punishment. Okay, Proverbs 16:18 reads, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. So you see, the Bible draws a close relationship between pride, destruction, humility, and honor. All right, and in various Old Testament stories, actually, we can pick out some of these correlation. And I've just tried to identify it from three stories, very common stories that we have heard as well. The first one is the conflict between Pharaoh and Moses, right? In Exodus, Moses was called by God to bring the Hebrews out from Egypt. And Moses famously told Pharaoh, okay, the famous words, right? Let my people go. The Exodus 10:27 tells us the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Because of pride, Pharaoh refused Moses, and eventually this led to the 10 plagues and across the whole of Egypt. The Pharaoh not only lost many of his men, okay, because of his pride, he also lost his firstborn son, right? So the next story is found also in the Old Testament. In Sunday school, it's very common. We remember well the conflict between David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant champion from Gath, a Philistine. He was believed to be about 2.3 meters tall. Very tall guy. David was just a young shepherd boy, small in stature. When Goliath first saw David, okay, he said to him, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come here, he said, and I'll give you flesh to the birds and wild animals. So David took a stone from his bag and slung it at Goliath and struck him at the forehead. Goliath fell face down to the ground. The small shepherd boy David had overcome the mighty giant Goliath. Now the third example is a little bit less common. It's the conflict between Saul and David. Okay, David, after David's victory against Goliath, David returned home. Right, also very happy. The crowd was singing, right? Saul had struck down thousands and David his 10,000s. So David was seen to be better than Saul. When Saul heard this, he was angry. And I, David, for a long time. the Bible tells us the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. A harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. What's that? What? When I first read it, I was like, huh? How did God, why did God would send a harmful spirit upon Saul? What does it really mean? And I will explain this in time to come. But Saul, at this time, was in great distress because he was the first king of Israel and his enemies were warring against him. God has turned away from him and answered him no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. Saul's heart was full of bitterness. He was jealous of David's great victory. So at wit's end, okay, he was going to give up, right? And so Saul summoned his mentor Samuel, the prophet, to ask him what to do. This is what Samuel said to him. Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom from your hand and given it to your neighbor David. So here we read that God has become Saul's enemy and has turned away from him. Saul's pride eventually led to his own downfall. So we have to ask the crucial question. What does it mean when we say God has hardened Pharaoh's heart? And what does it mean when we say God has sent a harmful spirit upon Saul? It seems like, why would a good God do something like that? Right, to answer this question, I found Bonhoeffer's understanding on this very helpful. He calls this coquivum in se. It means a heart turned inside out, a heart turned in upon itself. This Latin phrase was first coined by Martin Luther, but was used repeatedly by Bonhoeffer. Okay, so a heart turned in upon itself is actually God's way of punishing the prideful. So Bonhoeffer reads here, human beings have torn themselves loose from community with God and therefore also from that with other human beings. And now they stand alone. That is untruth. So a person who has strong pride in them is often alone and they are isolated from the rest of the world, isolated from the community. They are always the lone ranger. I mean, I'm not saying all lone rangers are prideful. I'm just saying that this is one of the common characteristics of someone who is very prideful. The human ego, right, stands alone. It is now the boss of himself or herself and not God. Pride is the sin of Adam, the sin of humanity. C.S. Lewis calls pride the essential vice, the utmost evil. Why? Why is it the utmost evil? It is how the devil became the devil. The devil believes that he is superior to the Creator God. He asserts that pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. When you are your own ruler, there's no place left for God. It's an anti-God state of mind. So some of us may know, right, at the Catholic Church, you have this thing called the seven sins. Pride is actually the greatest of the seven sins, according to the Catholic Church. Pride hardens our heart. A heart turned in upon itself, it stands alone in untruth. He is God's enemy. His will is against the will of God. A hardened heart. Okay, let's talk a little bit about hardened heart. A hardened heart is one that no longer listens to the counsel of others. When the Bible speaks of God actively hardening Pharaoh's heart and sending a harmful spirit upon Saul, it should not be understood literally. The hardening of the heart is a metaphorical way of expressing the idea that God gives in to man's own selfish desire. That is the way the biblical writers have used to express God giving in. It's not giving up on them, but giving in to the selfish desire that leads to their own destruction. And that is how the biblical writer in Proverbs will explain, pride leads to destruction. Allowing men to bring destruction upon himself. They are trapped within their own selfish desires. The hearts are already corrupted with jealousy and bitterness. of the other, of King David and also of Moses. God did not make them arrogant. The biblical writers, this is their way of expressing that God is still in charge, even though that God allowed them to be corrupted in their own mind, in their own hearts, but God is still in charge. So it's actively written, like God sent or God hardens. It's just the Bible's way of explaining that God is in charge of this thing, even though this man has gone wayward. Pride comes, let me phrase it another way. So pride comes before self-destruction. That's one way of understanding the Proverbs on pride. Wisdom literature teaches us that the remedy for pride is humility, right? So while pride leads to one's destruction, humility leads to success. So humility stands in opposition to pride. The arrogance in Proverbs 29:23, the arrogance of people causes them to fall, but a lowly spirit holds glory tight. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Okay, so this is a positive. The remedy to pride is humility. To the humble, God gives favor upon them. God gives them success. Let us be reminded at this point of our own Lord Jesus. Okay, he washes the feet of his own disciples, came to serve the humanity. He entered Jerusalem on a humble donkey as our meek king. And he gave his life for all of us. Be humble like Christ means to always put others before you. Humility is the essence of our Christian life, not pride and not arrogance. Be humble before God and be humble with one another in our relationship, in our community, in our workplace, and at home as well. So next, this is quite interesting. It's common to hear this phrase, right? The self-made man, okay, or the self-made woman. A self-made person is someone who did not inherit any wealth from their family, and no power was given to them. Everything was on their own. They built up their own business on their own. They would say they don't need any help. Okay, I am a self-made man. And this is quite common. Sometimes you hear that in the workplace. Allow me to share a clip from Arnold Schwarzenegger.
I came over here with absolutely nothing. Yeah. I had $20 in the pocket and some sweaty clothes in the gym bag. But let me tell you, I had this one little apartment, and on Thanksgiving, the bodybuilders from Gorge Gym came to my apartment and they brought me pillows, dishes, silverware, all of the things they didn't have. None of us can make it alone. None of us. Not even the guy that is talking to you right now. It was the greatest bodybuilder of all times. Not even me that has been the Terminator and went back in time to save the human race. Not even me that fought and that killed predators with his bare hands. I always tell people that you can call me anything that you want, but don't ever, ever call me a self-made man. And it gives the wrong impression that we can do it alone. None of us can. The whole concept of the self-made man or woman is a myth. I would have never made it in my life without the help. So this is why I don't believe in a self-made man. Why I want you to understand that is because as soon as you understand that you are here because of a lot of help, then you also understand that now is time to help others. That's what this is all about.
Okay, thank you. Now, as you know, bodybuilding, it's not an easy sport to do. You cannot get much help from other people. It's all mostly about you going to the gym every day to continue working out when your arms are tired. And I was hearing someone, right, he was asking him, right, when do you stop your reps? All right, then someone was saying, you stop counting when you feel tired. You only start counting your number of reps when you feel tired. That is crazy, right? So bodybuilding and a lot of sports people here, they know that we put in a lot of hard work. We try to achieve the best in what that we do. A pride of achievement or something is very common. So for him to come up, and he was at the prime, right? He was Mr. Universe, world champion for bodybuilding. And he would say that, no, he's not a self-made man. He had a lot of help as he was growing up. He came to America with nothing, and he lived in a small apartment. And there was a community, as you saw. There were people eating with him, sharing what little they had with one another. So someone who is at the top of the game can still show humility in the sense that they know that where they are today is not without the help of another. That, he calls it, the myth of the self-made man. So we are the same, right? We are here today, not just because of our own capability or we study hard in school, but we're here because our parents sacrificed for us. Our teachers have taught us values, our pastors, our friends watched out for us when we're doing naughty things. They're always at a hideout. Hey, someone's coming, better stop doing it. I mean, friends, family, our people, our mentors, are people who have helped us along the way. There's no place for pride. There's no such thing as a self-made man. So when we realize how much we are in debt to others, we then are able to help others. This is how it works. It's paying it forward, right? We get something and we want to be able to do something for the next person. And this is just one way of understanding humility. The pride of the self-made man is a falsehood. We are familiar with another proverb, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here, it's phrased differently. I'm going to show it to you. I think it's not on the slide here, but let me read to you. The fear of Yahweh is wise discipline, he calls it. And humility comes before glory. Wise discipline. What is wise discipline? A form of wisdom that requires you to listen to the counsel of others, the discipline of humility. That is wise wisdom. We put it into practice every day. We have to tell ourselves that we are here, we are just always in need of help around us. There's no place of pride in our life. And when we consider how great our God is, and we come into church every Sunday morning, we walk into church, we sit on the pew, we worship God, are we not humbled by His presence? And we look at the creation, the world, what God has made for us, are we not humbled by His mighty hands of creation for us? So, we stand in awe of God in worship every day of our life, not just on Sunday. Every day, we stand in awe, and sometimes before God, we just can't even say words out. We just have to stand there and just accept that we are here because of Him. We are here, we are alive, we are here to help others. So cultivating humility in our life requires hard work. Wise discipline, the Proverbs tells us. It takes discipline to always put others first. And like wisdom, it always begins with the fear of the Lord. So a sermon on pride and humility is not an easy sermon to preach on. It wasn't hard because I didn't have enough time or I didn't have enough resources. But it requires me to look inward on myself. How can I be preaching to you about pride and humility if I have not checked myself? And as you know, people in ministry leadership position in church, we are often placed in a pedestal or maybe in a pulpit. We stand in front of everyone. It's easy to let pride seep into our hearts and our mind, to think that we are great. But we are not. We are here to serve one another. We're here to serve one another. We are here not to build kingdoms, our little mini kingdoms in church. We are here to serve one another, and that is our calling, and that is why we serve in church. There's no place for pride in our church, in any church, in God's church. So, and the thing I realized when I was preparing this sermon is that it's very easy to see the pride, the sin of pride in someone else. But it's impossible to see it in your own. Very hard. So, this person, so proud. Yeah, you know, like the starting, right? I give all the caricatures, right? Actually, this is a way to kind of trick you to think that, hey, we sometimes do that. But it's very easy to see it in other people, but very difficult to see it in ourselves. So do we spend enough time on self-reflection? In this so-called metaphorical mirror, do we stare it intensely, looking it deep into our soul? I have helped come up with some lists. Hopefully, if you want, you can take a picture of it. In your own time, go home, look through it, ask yourself these self-reflecting questions, right? Have anyone, your spouse, or your parent, or your children ever said to you, you are a proud person? Have anyone said that to you before? Or where does your pride in your work comes from? Do you recognize that? Is it just your own ability or someone else's? Do you believe that you're a self-made person? Do you find it difficult to apologize to others when you make a mistake? I find that this is very difficult to do as, I don't know, is it because we are getting older? Sometimes we realize it's harder to apologize as you go older. I don't know why. Is this pride in us that sometimes prevents us from admitting our own mistake? I see it in others. I see it sometimes also in myself, many times in myself. Hard to apologize. Do you claim credits for other people's work? Are you a different person in front of your boss or in front of your subordinates? A different person outside than when you're at home? Completely different. Now, it is easy to judge others, very hard to judge ourselves. In conclusion, let me share with you two more quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think this is very helpful for us. He says, judging others makes us blind, but love gives us sight. When I judge, I am blind to my own evil and to the grace granted the other person. I become blind to the grace of the other person. I become blind to my own evil. The next one. Whoever despises another human being will never be able to make anything of him. Nothing of what we despise in another is itself foreign to us. We must learn to regard human beings less in terms of what they do or neglect to do, and more in terms of what they suffer. We must regard each other in terms of what they have suffered in their lives and not what they can or cannot do or neglected to do, but what we cannot judge people by their appearances because we don't know what each of us have gone through in our lives. I just had dinner with a long old friend. I thought he was doing well. Right, he got a good job, he's doing well, he drives a fairly nice car, lives in a big house, and he tells me that his niece had mental issues, anorexic, and has been suffering for the last 1 year, and the family is going through a lot to help them. And this is not a one account. I've heard many, many stories. We just look at the appearance of someone and assume that everything is okay. But actually, there's more in all of us. Every one of us bears a cross, okay? A cross is like a burden, a suffering in our lives. And you know what? Some crosses are heavier than others. So let's just not judge people by their appearances and get to know them, get to know what they're struggling with, and tell them, ask them about their story. Ask them, how are you? What have you been doing? Or how is life? You know, we're there for one another, and that's what church is for. So we have no idea what they have suffered in their life. We have no reason to judge them. When we judge others, we become blind to our own evil in us. So the next slide here is quite interesting. I'm sure you know this. Professor Tommy Koh, recently he was interviewed, and he said some things about Singapore. He said Singapore is snobbish, right? There was a lot of comments on social media. Some were condemning him, and some were like, oh yeah, he's right. Okay, so I'm just going to read to you. If you have not heard it, I'm going to read it to you now. Okay, he said, Singapore, right? We are ruled by money, so we look down on people who are poor. We are also a meritocracy. We therefore look down on people who are poorly educated. And we have become very snobbish. We look down on people who can't afford to stay in private housing. How do you feel when you first heard this? Could you identify with him? Do you agree with him? Are we really snobs? Is Singapore very snobbish? Do we look down on others who are not as smart, not as rich, not as good looking as us? Many people say I look like Koreans. I say, yeah, not bad, a Korean K-pop star looking. They say, sorry, not the South, the North. So anyway, when I first heard this interview, right, okay, I felt a sense of a personal attack, right, because we're all true blue Singaporeans, we serve our national service, hey, calling us snobbish, you know. Who does he think he is? Is he not a Singaporean? Maybe he is the real snob, right? But when I pause and reflect on his words more, I realize that he is right in many ways, you know. He's not saying that there are no generous people or no humble people in Singapore. But he's saying that collectively, we think that we are better than others. And he thinks that we can do better. We can do better as a society, as a country. But sometimes we see the ugly side of Singaporeans, right? I mean, everyday newspaper, Pastor Siahu is sharing about the lady taking out the car plate. Sometimes we have a good laugh. We say, oh, this person's a Karen, right? The male version is a Chad or something like that, right? Yeah. So we just... But we don't know what this person is going through behind, right? Maybe they're having some difficulties in their life, okay? So, and we also see the ugly side of Singaporeans, the stories that come out about how poorly treated maids or the immigrants worker, the food that they got in the dormitories were really bad, a bare minimum. It's like we are one of the richest countries in the world, you know, and we can't even provide for the people that build our houses properly. There is something wrong there. Right? So, why do we feel that we are superior to them? Just because we're paying their wages? So, do we not have an ugly side too? Are we not blind to our own evil in us? So, I remember this COVID pandemic has been 2 over years. It's quite scary how time has passed by. But in the early stages of the pandemic, everyone's complaining. I mean, comparing numbers, right? How many cases, especially compared with Europe, so many cases today, by the millions. And Singapore is like only like less than 30 at the time or something. Then, America, very jialat also. China, locked down for so long. Singapore is the best. PAP forever. You like to compare, right? Statistics, right? Okay, now, of course, we don't do that anymore, right? I think we can afford a little bit more grace and humility in our lives, right? One thing I learned from this pandemic is that the world is deeply connected with one another, okay? When our neighbors fall, or they are struggling with many cases, it affects us too, right? We can close our borders for a short time, okay? But we are dependent on others for resources, vaccines, masks, and now fresh chicken from our neighboring country. I didn't know it was so difficult to buy chicken, you know. Yeah, it is real, right? I mean, chicken is like staple. One of our national dishes is chicken rice, right? And then every chicken rice seller says, this is like frozen or like kampong. It's like, the taste is not the same. So we are dependent on others, even whoever you think you are, right? The war in Ukraine affects us too. The oil prices shot up. It was crazy, you know, when I read ExxonMobil, BP, their profits, okay, not just revenue, profits for the first quarter was $100 billion, you know. I can't even imagine how many zeros are there, though. In just that, this is profits, after you pay out the huge salary for everybody, their profit was $100 billion. It's crazy. It affects all of us, right? The grain shortage, right? Russia not releasing, or Ukraine not releasing the grain. The threat of a nuclear war. I can't imagine, right? If you ask me, 2 years ago or 3 years ago, that there's a threat of a nuclear war. You know, it might happen. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? Nonsense. But it could be real. It could happen. And so I realized that we are more and more connected with one another in more ways than we can imagine. So, like you, I am concerned with the escalation of the political conflicts and tension around the world, Ukraine, Russia, Europe, America, now China, and Taiwan also got a little bit of a now military exercise everywhere, you know. I hope they don't call us. I already finished it. Some of you still, all right, all the best. Yeah. I see the potential of the danger of pride and arrogance among political leaders today, right? A wrong move or a careless word could spark a global war. A friendly visit from someone official from America could cause an uproar. We don't know. Many lives are indeed at stake. I pray that our world leaders will have the wisdom and humility to resolve the tension in the world peacefully. As Proverbs, I end off with the last quote from Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Pride leads to destruction, humility to life. Choose humility, choose life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you. We want to recognize that we are nothing without you. We're nothing without the people around us who help us and care for us, who taught us. We pray that, Lord Father, you continue to be someone who cares for the other person, who is able to help the next person, and not be one that only thinks of themselves. We pray that our church will be a beacon of light in this area, that our faith will be an inspiration to those around us, Lord Father. We pray for the world, we pray for us, we pray for every one of us, Lord. And all this we give you thanks in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.